And so we went up Friday and Saturday to see my two boys, one in Sheboygan and one in Onaway. And so we saw my Sheboygan son and his two sons, his wife too, of course. And Diana brought her famous lasagna, which we take everywhere with us. We're taking orders, by the way. She'll let you know what the price is. Anyway, and so we're going back to our motel in Indian River from seeing Jake in Sheboygan, and I said, you want some munchies? Well, yeah, I gotta have some munchies, you know. And so we stopped at this store, and actually it was closed. We didn't know. We walked in, like they had just closed, but she was gracious enough to let us walk around and grab a couple things. And I get back on the highway, and it took me a few yards to figure out I hadn't turned on my headlights. You ever done that? You're in a brightly lit place, and you're driving, everything is, you know, like really apparent and everywhere. Everything, and then you go out on the highway, and something's wrong. What the giveaway in my car is the dashboard. I can't read my gauges most of the time. In the morning, I have to turn on just the running light, so I get some dash lights. You know, I'm going, oh. And either that, or maybe your lights have gone out on you all of a sudden. It's alarming to find yourself in the dark when you've been used to the light and the things you need to see that are in the light, especially I guess when you're driving. And we're continuing our series in 1 John, Know What You Know, and we're still on the same kind of subject of the fellowship of the light that John has told us about in the last couple of weeks. We've talked about it as he introed it 2 weeks ago, and we talked more about it last week, and we're going to talk even more about what that actually means and how to be in the light so that doesn't happen to us, so we don't drive out into the dark and get into an accident. Or you remember the failing flashlights of a decade or so ago? These new LEDs don't do that so much, but I remember, man, when I was a kid and a young adult, and you'd be out in the woods, especially if you're afraid of the dark, and I was, and at the critical moment, your flashlight faltered and went out, even though you put new batteries in. Well, we don't want that. God doesn't want that for us. So our first verse is from last week, 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If you were here last week, that's where we ended, and that's where we're going to continue on. But let's just celebrate this first thing that we know in this book where he, John, that is, says no 40 times, that we are in fellowship with God and with one another in his light. That's great news. That's the chains are gone, I've been set free. That's all of the things we've been singing about, but just to say that isn't enough. We need to know what these things mean, especially in our culture where we can define multiple things multiple ways, and everybody just kind of owns their own. That would kind of be okay, but then they say you have to own their own too, which that's where all the trouble comes in when we're in fighting. So the subject we left on last week was he purifies us from all sin as we are in fellowship in the light with him. That's a grand claim. And we know, as Pastor Mike prayed, and as he said at the beginning, I don't feel worthy enough to sing. That's because he doesn't think he has a good singing voice. But we have that sense and should, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today. What is this thing called sin? You've seen those posts, I'm sure, on Facebook, that all we need is preachers who still preach that hell is hot and sin is, I can't remember how that progression goes. And there has been a step away in the mainstream of church culture from the concept of sin for fear of somehow offending people and driving them away. That's a dangerous road to start to travel on, because as we've been talking about, the fellowship of the light and God's light illuminates what we need to see. And if we don't see it, we're going to trip over it. If we don't see it, we can't be prepared. If we don't see it, we can get caught in a trap and a path in life that is damaging to us. And God, in his mercy and his love, in his joy, doesn't want that for us. He has something else in mind. So our next block of scripture, as we can kind of continue this thought and filling in some blanks and some information and some definitions to help us put things in the right perspective, because that's what we're after, is 1 John 1:8 through the first half of chapter 2, verse 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There he goes again, saying that same thing. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Whew. For those people who... No, I'm getting into next week already. Doggone it, I got to stop doing that. So let's look at this. We're going to work down through this progression. You know, like a subtitle today is we need to understand and own what sin is and its effect in our lives. We need not be afraid of it. We need not to ascribe a power that sin doesn't have or disregard it as if it means nothing to us, or maybe even isn't a part of us, which is what John addresses in the beginning of this passage. So number one in your handout, if you have one, illuminated truth about us. So again, we're in God's light and in the fellowship with God. So that's cool. It's not like, I said this before last week, it's not a spotlight, like you're in the classic dragnet chair and you're in the, and there's a spotlight and they're asking you questions, where were you the night of whatever, whatever, and the pressure, and you got to answer a question. It's fellowship light. It's God wanting to be with us, and in that fellowship, us being with one another. It shouldn't be anxiety-producing. It's warmth. We're going to get back to that warmth, too. We ended last week talking about the warmth of his light as well. So he says two things that we need to come to grips with, and we're going verse 8, and then we're going to go verse 10, then we're going to circle back around to verse 9. Because they just, this is the way my mind works. So if you go, well, you need more prayer, Pastor, so you think different. That's okay, you pray for me. So the first thing is the nature of sin, a nature of sin we have. In verse 8, he says, John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Note that he uses the word we in these declarations. And very important because he was like right next to Jesus. You remember from the, I think, first week, John reclined with his head against Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. They were close. He felt close, and Jesus made him feel close. And so it would be easier for him to say, well, I walked with Jesus. You have sin and union. He said, we. He used it throughout this, we. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It is a nature of sin. Well, what does that mean? So we have Romans chapter 5, one verse that I'm picking out, but I'm recommending you go and read the whole chapter 5 of Romans. It explains what happened. It explains how this came to us, and it also talks about what Jesus did to change the effect of those things. So Paul writes, just in this, boy, it's really difficult not to pick a long passage, you know, and just have some of a core idea, but this is pretty well expresses what we need to wrestle with. And remember, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men. That's a succinct nutshell explanation of what happened. Adam, the representation of all mankind, and he uses the male, even though Eve plucked the fruit first. It was like, we don't separate that. That's what, dare I say, fundamentalists do and say that the women are the problem of sin, so we ought to not treat them very well. That's terrible theology. It's not really theology. The first couple didn't have a nature of sin, but they disobeyed, and through their disobedience, sin came in as a nature. And we're going to talk a little bit more about what that means in a minute. But also I have Psalm 51:5 because we need to reach back and understand this was not a new idea that came forth in the New Testament. It was an old idea. King David penned this, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Now, in the past, some of you might know this, and sometimes we just delve into a little history. Churches have used this to try to minimize physical relationships as being important in Christian marriages and saying, see, the very act of conceiving a child is sin. That's not what this says. God created that intimacy between a husband and wife for pleasure as well as for recreating people. That's God's design. But even David realized that sin nature was a part of him the moment And he didn't know the concept of a fertilized egg, but he knew at the moment of conception, sin was a problem for him and for all of us. That is a nature of sin that John is talking about here. He uses the same word throughout, in the same word family, and next week we get into a different word family. So what is the characteristic of this nature of sin? It's original, or the nature of sin. So you might hear it called original sin, but we're using the word nature. A nature of sin is that it is involuntary. You didn't choose it. You can't choose not to. You can't choose a different perspective. And so in the spectrum of perspectives in this, you have perhaps people who have no awareness that that's a problem, and you have people who are very aware that struggle with addictions and can't get away from doing that same thing again and again. It is, I think, most easily understood in a non-confrontational way by talking about little tiny babies who come into this world, and it's not long before they learn how to take toys out of somebody else's hand, how to fend for me, and it's not on their part. It's natural. It's natural in progression of growing up, but it's an illustration that that is a part of who we are. We need to own that we come into this world that way. Why? Because there are consequences if you don't own it. And he says that there is self-defeat, deceit that comes if you don't embrace that that is true of you. We deceive ourselves, John says, and the truth is not in us. Now, you know, and I don't expect people in this room or perhaps watching, who knows, I don't know where you're at spiritually, but we know there is a great hue and cry saying, I don't need to be saved, there's nothing wrong with me, and I'm pursuing my own good or my own truth. And John reminds his readers and all of us down to and through the end of the age that we were born with this nature that is against God, which simply means I'm for me instead of for him. It's a me-centric thing. When we don't embrace that that is what we bring into this world or we're brought into this world with, we are deceiving ourselves, which means we can't find the truth. It's like driving out of the parking lot without your lights on and going barreling down the road, and who knows what you're going to run into if you don't have the lights on, because you're denying you need them and there are things in the road. God is the light, remember? Pastor Mike prayed it. We've been talking about it for a couple of weeks, and we're going to continue to talk about that. And so when we say that the human race, every single person, doesn't come in to the world with that nature that is self-preserving instead of God-centered, we are separating ourselves from the possibility of finding the truth. It's like turning out the lights, because the truth is what fixes this problem. And so we effectively separate ourselves from the fix. A lot of writers in the world, especially in psychological circles, want to tell us that we're all basically good. God tells us we're all basically bad. In that sense. And we just need to embrace that. So I know this is old stuff for almost everybody who's hearing it, but we can still get caught up in forgetting that that's how we came into the world. So what that does is reduces our gratefulness when we understand what God has done for us. And then when we have some of the lyrics we sang today about praising the Lord for what he's done, and we lose some of that gratefulness when we forget, that's where I came from. I came from not God. I came from, it's expressed in many ways in the Word, but that's not all. So this is kind of the bad news portion, but I'm telling you folks, it's not bad news. This is good news to know it. It's good news to own it. It's good news to have the right place where that is in our life instead of I'm all bad and nobody can help me, or I can do whatever I want. You know, that's not biblical. We need to find the biblical way. So A was the nature of sin. B is actions of sin. So John, skipping over verse 9 and going to verse 10, says, if we claim we have not sinned, so that's a participation, we make him, that's God, out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. That's pretty dramatic. That's pretty dramatic. We see the difference between these two things. So where the nature of sin is involuntary. It comes with us. It's part of the package. The characteristic of participation sin is that it is voluntary. It is the sin we choose to do. I'm not going to say anything else. Now, there's two verses actually, that popped in later in the week, and I didn't get them in the handout, but I think it's going to be on the screen, because there's two parts to this voluntary sin that is a part of our lives that we participate in and we actually do. That's the word. James 2, 10 and 11 is the first one. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. So this is a principle that all the people of John's hearers would understand in the Jewish faith and the Ten Commandments. And so the Ten Commandments are wonderfully principled categories of kinds of sin. It's sin against God. It's sin against one another. It covers some basics for us. So it is alarming. It's alarming when they remove Ten Commandments from places, because that's bedrock. And Jesus himself talked about the validity of those commandments weren't erased by his cleansing blood in the age of grace, which is favor given that we don't deserve. They're still intact. And so John is reminding them that they came into this world with an involuntary bent predisposition to look out for myself at the expense of others, because looking out for yourself isn't all wrong, right? You need to protect yourself. You need to be careful to say those things when you're in a dangerous place and you can get out of it and you can separate yourself from toxicity. And I know that that's a cultural trip word, but there are some toxicities in our world that we can get away from. That's a good thing, but it's at the expense of others, which of course is at the expense of a relationship with God. So anyway, John reminds them, because this is what we tend to do as human beings. We like to make lists. We like to compare. We like to earn. I think Dan said it during warm-up this morning that there are people in this world who think they can earn their way to heaven. Actually, that is the predominant view of the world. If my pluses outweigh my minuses, I'm going to make it. And so we make a list. How do I know I'm doing my pluses? Well, okay, so in the Ten Commandments and in the way that people looked at them in the law, in the years of the law, and the priests and those kind of religious leaders, you check it off. Well, I didn't murder anybody. That's pretty good. I didn't take anything that was my neighbor's. I didn't covet after that and then go and take it. I didn't blaspheme God and use his name in vain, But maybe there was something else they did, and they could say, well, 9 out of 10, that's not bad. That isn't bad. Most things, 9 out of 10 on a list of things, that's not bad if you can do 9 out of 10 things. But James is reminding us here that the fact that commissions of sins, the doing of things that you should not do, is sin, and you can't be almost not sinning. You sin or you don't sin. Now, there's lots to this that we're going to cover in the future too. And the other half of participation sin, which is voluntary, is the not-dos. We don't talk about this enough. It's the one that gets me the most, the one that I pray about the most. And again, James is talking about this when he says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Every time I drive by somebody broken down on the road and I wrestle with, do I stop or do I go, I wrestle with this. And that doesn't mean that was a time I should have stopped, but certainly as we grow in the Lord, this is a silent stalker in the life of sin in our world, the voluntary sin where we're actually participating in them. So the character of sin is voluntary. It's the doing of things that God says are harmful. That's the best way to put it. Don't say it's doing things God doesn't want you to do, because, well, there's a bunch of people in your life who want you to do a certain set of things and not a other certain set, and you can have a friendship circle that they're opposite in the things they think you ought to do and the things you ought not do. The things that God says are bad, that he doesn't want us to do, are there because they're bad for us. They're bad for us. It's like the little kid who wants to touch the hot stove. It's not good to say, because I said so. God really didn't say, because I said so. Though that's the bottom line. God said it, I believe it, right? It's because it's harmful. It's harmful. And the same thing about the not do's. It's harmful and it hurts our relationships. That's the character. It's voluntary. The consequences of doing that, as John writes, are that we call God a liar and the truth is not in us. How do you think that's going to end if you call the creator of all things a liar? Now, of course, we would never do that, right? You're a liar. The act of not doing what he calls us to do and the act of doing what he knows is harmful for us and has warned us against is the effect of calling him a liar. And not only that, then he says there's no place for the word of God in you. How do we know about God in this world? First, it's in the word. It's written. We can see it. And then we see it demonstrated by people who follow God. And we're setting ourselves up against help. It's very similar to the consequences of the involuntary sin. If we don't own and say, yeah, I'm a sinner in need of salvation. Now, I will admit, even advise, that we need to find words that people can identify with. But in our, when we're assembled like this, I can use the word sin, and I can tell you what I mean by sin, and we can all agree that that's what sin is. It's not, I don't know how to put this. It's not evil in the sense of that we have it. It's true. It's a separation from God. Because if we go too far in thinking how bad is sin, then we get to thinking that nothing can be done about it. That's the danger. That's why I talk in these terms. And I don't hedge. I have no, I will never soft sell that we are a sinful people in need of cleansing, saving and cleansing. But when we're talking to friends and family, sometimes we have to be diplomatic about getting into that so they don't get immediately turned off. Anyway, the Holy Spirit helps us with that, and that was just a little extra. So that would be a bad place to stop. The illuminated truth about us in the light of the fellowship of God. Remember, it's a fellowship of belonging, not a fellowship of pointing fingers. Aha, you did it. It's that nice light. Number two in your handout is revealed help for us, and that's where we go back to 1 John 1 and verse 9. I memorized this verse a long, long time ago, and I pray it often. So first we see in there, it is corrective. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, he will forgive. That's corrective. My oldest son, Thomas, was born, and he was 10 pounds, 11 ounces. Not a small baby. He was cramped in there, and when he came out, his feet were real pigeon-toed, so they had to prescribe him these corrective shoes. And they looked like he put the shoes on the wrong foot. If your kindergartner did that, you'd go, now, come on, which one's right and which one's left? But he had to be in those corrective shoes for a year or so before things straightened out. And here it is that God has done the same thing for us. We need to we need to accept the truth. We need to own that we were born with sin and that we commit sins. There's sin that we haven't chosen to do that we had to have something to do with. And beyond that, there are acts of sin that we choose to do that also need some remedy because it separates us from the light. And I didn't say this. I had a note in here at the beginning, but I forgot to go back to that. Remember last week we defined sin. This is way better. Maybe this will be very helpful this morning. That sin are things that block or diffuse the light. That's the problem. That's why it's bad. Because God wants to shine light in sin. Open, blatant sin blocks it, but we do things that try to diffuse it. And so that things start to get shadowy and indistinct. And when things are indistinct, it's hard to act on them, isn't it? So, we confess our sins, and then his prescription or correction is forgiving our sins. What is confession? This is really important that we need to understand what all that means. It means to agree or say the same thing as another person. So if we're having a conversation about whatever subject we want to have a conversation about, and we agree on something, that's a confession. It's a confession of agreement. Now, that's not enough. I don't feel it's enough. That wouldn't be enough for me. I like to know why. I like to know definitions. It was actually my mom's mistake to let me debate that kind of stuff with her, and was her undoing. But there's a certain place where that fits, and it certainly fits for us here. What does it mean? There are some statements, multiple statements that make up the meaning of confess, and I've separated those out. You'll see it on the screen, and you'll also have places to write in on your handout. When I confess, I say, it was me. First of all, it's owning what was done and that I am the one that has done it, which is opposite of it's their fault or the old the devil made me do it thing. It was me. That's the first statement you have to make when you're truly confessing. This is all contained in the definition of the word that John used here. The second is it was wrong. So often we'll say, if you hadn't, then I wouldn't. Well, I just have to own the part of what I did that was wrong and let somebody else deal with whatever they did if it was wrong. And I'm not saying we don't have conversations about that kind of thing, especially husbands and wives. We need to. Friends, you need to sort those relational things out. But you know what I'm talking about. It's the difference between blame and owning it. It was me is the first one. It was wrong is the second one. The third one is I regret doing it. I'm sorry, I don't use that because that doesn't mean much these days. In parentheses, it means I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry you figured out it was my fault or me, but say I regret doing it. So it's interesting in this world, and I suppose there's a way that this is true, but I see way too many people saying about their past terrible choices, I don't regret anything because I wouldn't be who I was today without them. Now, there's a grain of truth in there, but embracing it in that way glorifies and escapes this part of confession where I'm admitting the wrong and the injury that goes along with it. I'm glad, here's how I put it, because I have like a tunnel. You guys will never know till we get to heaven if the Lord reveals it there. I hope not, but where I've been in my life and the people I've hurt and how I've hurt them. I never say I don't regret it. I say this, I'm so glad God used this bad choice and its consequences to form me. But let's face it, there are people who I hurt that I'll never have an opportunity to make right with, though I've tried to do that as much as is possible as you go through life and people come and go in your life. So it's a really important part of confession. It was me is the first one. It was wrong is the second one. I regret doing it is the third one, and the fourth one is I'll stop doing it. That's tough. It's not tough to say. It's tough to stop. It's tough to change. So as it relates to we can really easily say, well, in the do side of my voluntary sin, that's easy. But this is also on the don't do side. It was me, it was wrong, I regret doing it, I'll stop doing it. If, you know, the Bible's full of things of help, of offering help to people who need it and without expecting return. And I've had to struggle, you've heard this in different times in different lessons I've given. You know, I don't want anything to happen to my tools. When somebody, you know, borrows a tool, I really have to be in the Word and say, you know, if they break it or lose it, if this is a need and you've called me to do it, I got to write that off. So it's the same there. That's not as apparent to us to have to work through this progression of confession, but it is just as important in the don'ts as well as the do's. And so we have Acts 3:19 as Peter is giving this message to the people. And he uses a word that is involved in confess, so that the last one is, I'll stop doing it. And Peter expresses it this way, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. It is repent. So you see how confession includes the idea of repentance, but nowadays we need to really call out repentance. It's that last statement, I'll stop doing it. I regret it, and I'll stop doing it. I repent of it. And when we offer that people come to know who Jesus is, it's one thing to say, he died for your sins, but the complete message is, and you need to repent of your sins and come and accept that cleansing work that Jesus did on the cross and does for us. So confess. And this is not, I confess one and done, my first confession when I come to Jesus and say, I am a sinner. So that's the involuntary sin that I was born with, and coupled with things I have done, and that I confess and everything's good, I never have to do that again. I am perplexed in the course of 30-some years of ministry at how, not a lot, but you know, regularly you run across people who just feel like they don't have a need for that anymore. I can't imagine life without repentance, without confession. Every morning I open that book to the Lord and say, okay, I've confessed what I saw, what I remember. You tell me if there's something else that I need to confess. Not you have to go back and dig up stuff. Man, don't dig up stuff. If the Holy Spirit doesn't dig it up, you don't need to address it. Let the Holy Spirit dig those things up, because they'll come when you're equipped and in the place to be able to deal with it. He doesn't pull a rug out or surprise us in that way. Repent means change your mind, turn, I think I put something in the wrong place. I just have to make a mark. Gosh, I've never had to do this before. with you guys right in the middle of a message. Change mind and turn. So here we are. We've been illuminated by the light of God who made the beginning, and the light was Christ, because he is one with God, and we are the light of the world. If you remember that from last week, we receive light, we share light with one another, we take light out into the dark world, and in this fellowship of light, there is this block or diffusion of the light that we call sin, and we have to deal with it. Now, it doesn't matter how many times you've heard about this issue, it's something that we have to keep in our minds, the sin we have. So here's revealed help. It's corrective in that we confess. And what does he do? He forgives. That's the second asterisk. It means send away. It is actually connected, everybody gasp, to the word divorce. God forgives us of sin. He divorces us from it. It's wiped out. It's erased, and we're separated from it. Psalm 103:12, he has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Now, divorce in marriage is a terrible problem, but we can see in the effects of that problem the good of God divorcing us from our sins. And we're no longer in relationship with those sins. When we confess those sins, he's removed them. It is, it's awesome. And then he repeats this phrase that we ended with last week, purify us from all unrighteousness. Purify, remember, catharsis is the word that the Greek word gives us, that word in our English language, catharsis, or a cleansing, the purifying. And remember last week, or maybe you don't, but I'll remind you, it's the warmth part of the light. There's an illumination of the light, and that can sometimes feel harsh, but here's the warmth that accompanies the light, is that it helps us to be purified. All unrighteousness as we keep confessing. So when we fall into sin and do a do or a don't, and we come to the Lord with those four statements, it was me, it was wrong, I regret doing it, I'll stop doing it, that's confession. He divorces you from that sin. That's awesome. And we are purified from that sin. That's a corrective help that God has given us that John has told us about this morning. That the second is preventive. B is preventive. We get tripped up on this sometimes. The first half of verse 1 of the second chapter of this epistle of 1 John. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Now, this is where we're going next week. There's no way I can introduce this at this time in this service and start to talk about that. So John is sharing God's desire for us, with us, as the Holy Spirit moved him to write these words. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. He has a desire that we stop committing sin. So he's already in the nature we already have that we're born with, that is involuntary. When we come to Christ, he affects that nature. And as Peter said, and we've talked about over Easter, and then I think 2 weeks ago at the beginning, that he shares his divine nature. So that takes care of that nature problem we had. Now we're not slaves anymore to that nature. It's not involuntary. Now we have choices to make. And John reminds us here that it is God's design that we choose to not sin, to not do the do's and don't the don'ts. That this is a big subject. So we're going to go there next week. I'll tell you this. We are not seeking to find what the Free Methodist Church says about this issue, or the Baptists, or the Catholics, or the Lutherans, or the Nazarenes. We're looking to see what God's Word says about being purified in this way and not sin. We do know this. You have an expectation in your walk as you walk in the light. And so after next week, we start talking about obedience, which helps us figure this out, right? How do you recognize it and what does it mean? So, I just lost my train of thought. Oh, I hate when that happens. But we're going to go there next week and we're going to find out what God says this means in our life. Oh, yeah, now I know. You knew where I was going. You just didn't think I'd figure. The expectation is we sin less as we walk more with God. We recognize the things that are not things of the light, things that block the light, and we are able to choose, because it's voluntary now that we're dealing with, not the involuntary that we can't help it. And so I invite you to read the next two verses, maybe four, but I think just the two. I don't have the full text in front of me now, and that's where we're going next week. But what you have at the end of your handout and up on the screen, so if you don't have a handout, you can just make a note or whatever. And again, you can download this stuff. There's a PDF on our website and on Facebook. There's a JPEG on Facebook, but there's PDF and JPEG on our website that you can download if you want to do that. Print it off yourself, whatever. My filing list. And so what I mean by that is I'm going with the divorce theme. I know that's the way we think in the church, we don't want to talk about divorce, but where sin is concerned, what is the list of things you want? So when somebody gets divorced, you know I've been through it, you make a list of the things that you keep and that you let the spouse keep. And it's healthy for us to look at this issue of, since we know we have sins that are involuntary and God has given us that purification in Christ, but we have the sin that is voluntary, then you need to start asking the Lord, what is it that I need to get divorced from? What do I need to put on? I want to be separated from this. It's not a legal separation where it can come back together. It's a divorce where when we give it, God can take those things away. We need to be, you just kind of continually walking. Again, the theme here is that we are walking in the light as he is in the light. So this is a process that we need to be a part of. So what? Start filling in your list. I will not ask you to mail it to me or share it with me. I won't share anything unless you want to pray about something with me. I'll certainly do that with you. But let's embrace the truth in the light that God has revealed about sin in the human race and in each of us as human beings, so we can get this warmth of light and purity that he has. Why? It's not just for you, but it is for you. The freedom, my chains are gone, I've been set free. This is freedom, because every one of those things that blocks the light binds you. But that's only part of the good. The other good is then you have a message to share, because people feel lost and helpless. Not just an alcoholic spiraling in that circle. We tend to jump to those big things, drugs and alcohol, you know. But there are little things that capture people in life every day, and they just feel like there's no hope. There's just no hope. Well, we know there is hope, because the light has been broken free. There's nothing except us that can dim that light, and we are called to be a light of the world. So, as usual, we have a little homework to do. If you want to get the full benefit, and ask God, how does this apply to me? What is it that is blocking your light in my life? And we're going to continue this conversation next week. So let's stand and close in prayer. Praise team will come up and close us with the doxology. And if you want to make a move, anytime, any Sunday, this is true. I'm just going to stay up here for a couple of minutes. If the Lord is saying, ooh, there's something I need to get out or address right now. Never let that get out the door. Don't ever let it. It gains power when you walk out the door with it, when the Holy Spirit's been saying, that's it. This is not about blame and accusation. It's about freedom. So if you have anything, just linger up here. We can talk about it, pray about it, and then we'll enjoy the day. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for truth. We need truth. I thank you, Lord, for being able to look at this the subject of sin, that it's lost. We give it power when we're reluctant to be truthful about it. And we have to admit, I get caught by it. But you're graceful, and you want to give us more light and the warmth of cleansing in those things to help us just put away the wasted time that you've designed for us to enjoy here and to build into one another's lives, both those in your family and those not yet in your family. So release us, Lord, to, in that sense, embrace this truth of sin in the world and sin we personally wrestle with, so that we can walk hand in hand with you in the light and have that fellowship that brings us all together and helps us to have a life of purpose now. And the byproduct will be we get to spend eternity with you. Man, we're looking forward to that. So help us to look into that list of things we know we need separated from. There's probably not a person in here who doesn't have one thing that immediately popped up and said, yeah, that's something I need to deal with, and I need help dealing with it. And thank you, Lord, you do give us help, because we can't do it on our own. So grow this idea in us and lead us where we need to be, so that we can be in fellowship with you and share that fellowship. And we commit all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.